Paper airplanes. They are so simple, yet somehow so profound. Nothing more than folded pieces of paper, bound to the earth by gravity, a moment before but now able to fly. For many of us, they were a rite of passage in our childhood. I remember being a kid trying to make a paper airplane. My first few attempts were disastrous and crashed as soon as they left my hand. I should have given up, said it was impossible for me to make them fly. I had the proof right in front of me, scattered on the floor. But something in me, something I couldn't explain, pushed me forward. When I finally got it, it was magical. I wasn't the first to be fascinated by the phenomenon of flight. I'm not sure what was going through Da Vinci or the Wright brothers' heads when they were dreaming of the first flying machine, but I imagine what I felt. The sense of wonder and possibility followed by frustration, leading to excitement, is what these guys must have felt, only amplified a million times. At least I knew it was possible. I'd seen people fold and fly paper airplanes before. These guys were believing in the impossible, dreaming in something that had never been. Now we fly paper airplanes, not once giving thought how it came to be. That it began with someone huddled over a piece of paper, dreaming. I think we all feel the desire behind that dream. Freedom. Maybe they wouldn't have described it that way, but that is what they were designing. They were designing freedom. We may be bound to this earth by the natural laws of gravity, but something in us rebels, longs for more to break our chains and fly. We all want to live free.
My name is John Clark, and I was the sixth child born to a family of eight. Had parents that kind of told me, like most parents, not to do stuff. I was an inquisitive kid, so I would go do exactly what they said not to do, which got me into a lot of trouble. I ended up getting in trouble after trouble after trouble until I almost took somebody's life. I got an attempted murder charge, I got a 40-year sentence, and I spent 17 and a half years of my life in prison. How do you measure that? How do you go and look at your life and say that this is the way I planned it? I didn't plan it that way. Nobody does. But incarcerated I was. And running around like an idiot, trying to think that I was smart and didn't know anything, trying to fool myself and just deny what had happened until I started to meet some very nice people. They happened to be Christians, and it changed my life. On October 12, 1990, I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and things changed. Things changed drastically. I learned what freedom was because I found freedom in Christ. Freedom is a thought process that you have in your mind. I may have been stuck in a cage, but I learned how to be free. You may be stuck at home, and you're not free. You need to learn how to be free because your thought process, it can change everything. It's all your view. Freedom comes through that. My name is John Clark, and I'm free.
Hey, man, how's it going? Holy cow.
Look at you, man. You look so good.
Welcome. How you been?
Fantastic. I can't complain. Good. Yourself?
Good. Good, good, good.
So you got two kids in college now?
Yes, two kids in college, two of them.
Man. Enough gray hair to show for it.
And I got a lot of gray hair to show for it.
Awesome.
Well, man, come on in. Let's grab a seat over here.
John, we started our relationship over a table like this about 30 years ago. Mm-hmm. You were Pendleton Reformatory, we'd come in on Friday evenings and sit like this with coffee across the table and share life. What did those Friday nights mean to you?
It was, Friday nights were always something to look forward to. It was an opportunity to visit with somebody from the outside, and you developed relationships, you had friends, you looked forward to seeing certain people come, especially, you know, during the school time. You guys were in semester, you guys were in school. Summertime, it was a little bit sparse, but you always looked forward to seeing certain people come in, have a good conversation. It was fun. And yeah, we learned a lot also from you guys.
I mean, I remember thinking, okay, these guys' lives are so different than mine. I don't even know that I'm going to relate. And as I got to know you, I began to realize, man, we probably had a lot more commonalities than we had differences. Perhaps my life just took a different path. Maybe you were in the wrong place, wrong time, had a few different influences I needed. But other than that, we had similar lives. Did you feel that way?
I think everybody has a lot in common, and the fact that sometimes just people are just live on the other side of the wall. And, you know, it's not that they're goody-two-shoes or they didn't get in trouble, but everybody has a path that they take. And your path was a little bit different than mine, and mine was different, but they collided.
You know, when you, you and I first connected after you were on this side of the wall, you said something to me about freedom. Because we have this idea that, you know, freedom is not being in jail. And certainly there's a loss of freedom when you're in jail, when you're in prison. But you said, you know, sometimes I feel less free out here than I did behind the wall. What does that mean?
I guess when I was incarcerated, and the fact that people get the word mixed up, it's liberty. It's your liberty that you've been taken away from you. Your freedom isn't. Freedom is a frame of mind, and it was a mindset. And at that time, this is how I felt, you know, the fact that I can be free in my mind. I'm locked up, but I don't have to, like, just give up. So I had that freedom to know that someday I'm going to get out of here, but I got to do something while I'm here. And that freedom and the true freedom that I found was in Christ. And then later on in this life, even as I am today, freedom is really being free in Christ. Because he does, he frees you up. I kind of call it like this. I was a walking dead man when I got saved on October the 12th, 1990. And that's the way you should act.
So you got this, says, I was in prison and you visited me. It's an actual bar from a prison.
Actual
cell.
Prison bars that they take and they refurbish to get all the paint off, and they cut some off. And they're all a little bit different when they go in these plaques. This I got from the Bill Glass Association. And that's for going and doing prison ministry with them. They go into all the prisons. They go, I've been in Ohio and Pennsylvania and Tennessee and Kentucky, Indiana, throughout the Midwest. And you go in and you speak and you share. And I've been able to get up on the stage and be able to also share with a bunch of hardened convicts like I used to be, you know? I mean, to be able to go in there and tell somebody something. Usually I start out telling this. I say, you got what it takes, and you're not counting on yourself. You think that you don't have what it takes to do exactly what myself and all these other people are doing, but I'm going to prove to you 100% that you got what it takes.
Do you ever find yourself struggling with the past? You know, we all have past. I mean, you just referenced that. We all have a past. I mean, whether it's anywhere between some of the things you've experienced or things that perhaps nobody knows about, we all have a past. How do you continue to keep yourself focused forward when those things try to pull you back into that identity or that place?
My parents, they're both passed. So, you know, I don't want to talk bad about them. They did probably the best they probably could. Some of the things they said, they probably shouldn't have said to me. There's things that you hear in your mind all the time, you know, especially from people like that. You know, that you're not good enough. You're never going to amount to anything. You know, I was a difficult kid. I'm not saying I was some wonderful child, but, you know, it didn't really turn out the way that it probably really should have. They didn't know how to handle things like that. And in the end, my dad was dying in a bed, and I'm a fisherman. I'd been fishing for a long time. I'd been planting seeds and fishing and fishing and waiting for the moment. And so I got up early one day and I went to the hospital when I knew nobody else would be there. And I went in early and sat down and started talking to him. And I asked my dad, who told me I would never amount to anything in my entire life, if he was scared, he wouldn't get out of that bed. And he said, oh yeah. And then I asked him, I said, are you afraid of dying? And he said, yes. And I said, we can take care of that today. And so I explained to him about Jesus. I talked to him about everything. And he was totally intent and listening. Prayed the sinner's prayer with this guy. And the only time in his entire life when I was done, that he asked me when I was done, he asked me to hug him. He said, would you please hug me? Only time in his entire life. So see, I gotta tell myself, it's what God tells me, is that, you know what? It was a lie. You do him up something because who he thought couldn't do anything was the one who brought him me. It brought Jesus to him.
Man, I so appreciate John's transparency right there. And you know, when I hear his story, there's so many things that come to mind. One is actually from the book of Genesis. This is before everything was messed up in the world, when, you know, the world was kind of the way it was supposed to be. Sin hadn't, like, put us in bondage. And Adam and Eve were naked. In fact, here's what the writer says. It says, both the man and his wife were naked, and yet they felt no shame. They didn't have to cover up anything. And what a powerful moment for John to come to that place where he didn't have to have shame because of his past any longer. Where he realized, hey, I'd been fed a lie. I was actually believing a lie, and that I would never amount to anything. And he began to realize, no, that is a lie about me. I don't have to cover up or compensate for that any longer. I can actually live free. I just wonder what life would look like for you and for me if it never felt like we had to hide anything or cover anything up. You know, perhaps for you, it's little moments. I mean, maybe you go to the pool, go to the beach, and you kind of suck the belly in because you got a little bit of belly hanging over and you're a little ashamed of, you know, the little belly. Or perhaps there's something that is stirred up from your past, and there's just some shame that kind of creeps in because of that. Or maybe you look at your 401k or your 529 savings plan, or, you know, your savings account, and you're like, oh my gosh, I have failed on this front. And you feel shame. You feel like you are not at all where everyone else is. Or maybe it's spiritually for you. Maybe you just aren't where you want to be. Maybe you used to be at a certain place and you're just not there anymore, and you're at a place of feeling really, you just feel shame over that. See, these are all just little examples of the tip of the iceberg of how we are not free, and how we second-guess ourselves, and really how we're not living joyfully. So, man, super excited you're here with us today. We're starting the Live Free journey, and my name's Kurt. If we have not had a chance to meet, it's so good to have you with us tonight. And for those of you tuning online, so good to have you with us. Let's make some noise for those tuning in at Crosspoint Online, YouTube Online. Man, so good to have you guys wherever you're tuning in from today across our state, our nation, or our world. And if it's your first time with us, we really hope it's the first of many times, and you will continue to join us over the next 6 weeks. Now, I want you to know I'm a fanatic. I am a fanatic when it comes to certain things in life. Like, for instance, the Colts. I'm fanatical about the Colts, even though we're 1-2-1. I'm still a fanatic. I'm still paying attention, still tracking the stats. I get all in. I'm fanatical about my kids, about not helicoptering them, but really setting them up for success and pouring into them so they can be all that God created them to be. I get fanatical about vacations. Like, I'm planning a vacation right now, and there is nothing available that I want a certain thing for vacation, and every day I'm checking on it till something opens up. I am fanatical until I get it works out the way I want it to work out. And I want you to know that I'm fanatical about freedom as well. I'm fanatical about your freedom. In fact, I love something that Martin Sheen said a number of years ago. This was when his son Charlie was in and out of some drug addiction, a number of episodes he had. And he said, I am a fanatic, and nothing in the world ever gets done unless it's done by a fanatic. When it comes to freedom, I'm a fanatic. I don't have any reservations about us taking something to the extreme or about somebody going too far in their freedom. I just get fanatical from start to end. I hope you do as well. In fact, this is my core mission statement. A few years ago, I discovered what my core mission statement for life, kind of why I'm here. And it really tied into something Jesus said when he said, I'm here to help you have a full life. And I thought, man, I want people to experience a full life and a freedom. And I'm just telling you, if you will lean into these next 6 weeks, you will be different. In fact, I want to pray for us toward that end. Let's do that. God, thank you for this moment. Thank you that we can come into this space. And God, I am praying that we would perhaps see things over these next few minutes that perhaps we're not seeing right now. And more importantly, that we would see you. And God, through everything that I say and everything we experience, I just pray that my words would be in alignment with your heart and they would be helpful. And I pray these things according to your character, Jesus, the person I know, Jesus. Amen. Amen. We know in the book of Genesis, again, we get a picture of, like, what life was like before everything got screwed up, all right? What it was like before there was anything wrong, when everybody was completely free. There was no pain, there was no suffering, there were no, you know, memories of bad experiences, no preoccupations, no OCD, like, oh my gosh, I gotta, you know, make sure everything's exactly the way it's supposed to be. Nothing was holding us back. In fact, we get a brief little picture right here in Genesis 1. It says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number.
fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give to every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the sky, all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made and he said it was very good. So God was the first person that said, hey, this is good. Hey, I made it. Guess what? It's good. All of it. All of it's good all the time. And he sees human beings right here operating in freedom. And he says, that's good. And the freedom he's talking about, you know, hey, you can have sex all the time. Like, enjoy, be fruitful, multiply, like as much as you want. Like, you can never get enough of that. He said, you have freedom to like plant gardens, like take it somewhere. Don't worry. Don't sit there and go, gosh, I wonder what God's design was for this. You know, I got to make sure all the rows are perfectly straight. God would want it that way. He says, no. Just plant things. Make it happen. Take these gardens somewhere. You know, the naming of the animals. You ever wondered what the naming of the animals was like when Adam had the chance to do that? I mean, I picture in my mind, like, I don't think God was like, hey, I want you to discern what my perfect will is for every animal. I just don't think that's what he did. I think Adam was like, all right, just bring him out in front of me and I'll just call it out. And so they call the first animal out and he's like, oh, looks like a hippopotamus right there. He's like, that's awesome. I love that. If that's what you want to call that thing, man, you go for it. What's next? That's an aardvark. I mean, he just had all kinds of creative energies. And then next, you know, he walked another one out and he's like, oh, that looks like a dog. God's like, you know, I like that one. That's my name backwards, by the way. And then another similar creature, not so similar, walked out and he said, oh, that looks like a cat. God said, whoa, wait a second. I didn't create that one. No, not really. I think God was like, hey, you don't have to bounce any of this off of me. Just name it. Have fun. I think this was one of the ways God cheerleads our freedom. He says, hey, I don't want you to be bound down. I want you to have freedom. And it wasn't really until Jesus comes along, you know, and he kind of crashes into the world in the form of flesh and love at Christmas, flesh being he was fully human and love being he was fully God. And in that moment, we discover really what it means to be free in the person of Jesus. And we're going to see this over and over, how Jesus models this for us throughout this journey. A few moments ago, we saw some images from the Wright brothers, some of the early drawings, you know, of the first, like, you know, moments of flight. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but, you know, a majority of human history, there was no flight on Earth. I mean, it took centuries for us to get to a place, the 19th century, early 19th century, to actually get sustained flight where something stayed off the ground on its own. I mean, it's amazing. And, you know, what's crazy when you think about that is once the Wright brothers kind of discovered how to fly, they got a taste of that. Do you realize it was only decades later that we sent a man to the moon? I mean, it was only decades. And it's fascinating to me that, you know, we get a taste of something, and all of a sudden, it's like, ooh, I want more of that. All right, we want to chase that down. And it's amazing how that leads to like these quantum leaps. I think this is the way it is with Jesus and what he has done for us. I mean, Jesus went to a place for us and he in a sense raises the bar. Not raises the bar like, oh my gosh, there's no way I can ever meet his standards. Not that kind of raise the bar, but he raises the bar in terms of what it means to feel God's pleasure, no matter what you're doing. All right, no matter what your past mistakes are. In fact, in your guide that you got when you came in, you know, or if online, if you don't have a guide, you can hit that button, let us know, we'll send it to you. There's a definition of freedom. I really hope you bring these every week. You're going to do some work in these during the week and then take these to your small group. But, you know, here's the definition in the early part, page 7 of your guide, of what total freedom is. It says, total freedom means living fearlessly, passionately, and joyfully, regardless of your circumstances, not because of them. See, most of us, we're only joyful when circumstances are right for us. You know, we're only, you know, fearless, and we got a helmet, a seat belt, and like 10 insurance policies, and we're like, oh, all right, now I'm ready to be fearless. You know, we're only really like truly operating passionately when things are going up and to the right, everything we're doing is moving and we're happy and we're getting the glory for, hey, look what I did. Things are actually moving in the direction I want. And God says, no. That's not what I'm talking about. I want you to be fearless no matter what. I want you to be joyful no matter what. I want you to be passionate no matter what. I mean, regardless of what happens, regardless of whether things go your way or not, I want you to be passionate. How amazing would that be? You know, one of the reasons that we call this the live free journey and not the freedom journey is because, you know, we kind of get convoluted with freedom a bit. I mean, sometimes we hear freedom, we go, oh, well, I mean, I'm free. I'm an American. I live in America. Of course I'm free. And perhaps you have a freedom here in the United States of America that other people in other countries don't fully have. But just because you're an American doesn't mean you're free. In fact, you know, anytime we even mix the idea of what it means to be free as an American with the kind of freedom Jesus brings, I mean, it almost bastardizes the whole freedom from Jesus. I mean, they don't even compare. Jesus never mixed them. I mean, he kept them separate. And so he's talking about this passionate, joyful, you know, engagement regardless of the circumstances. What does that look like? Well, I'm going to give you four things as we kind of kick off this journey. Four things. Number one is this is being free. True freedom is being free from irritation. Free from irritation. One of the things I've been noticing recently is, man, I have got a lot of irritation going on lately. And this journey already is helping me because I work about a week ahead of everybody else so I can prepare for weekends. And I've just been noticing, man, I've got some new forms of bondage that have kind of crept into my life. And I've just noticed I'm more irritable than I probably would like to choose to admit. And I don't fully know why. And when I say irritable, I mean living free means you're not getting irritated by the small things, all right? You're not getting angry at just, you know, things that don't really matter. And I'm not talking road rage. I'm not talking the kind of anger. We think of anger or irritation as like something that these big, massive blow-ups or somebody goes out and shoots somebody or kills somebody or flies, you know, planes into buildings, that kind of anger. I'm not talking that. I'm talking about even the moments where like somebody shares some information with you that you didn't want to hear and it ruins like the next 30 minutes of your life. It just sucks the joy out of you. You know, I was at a pastor's conference earlier this past week, and I don't really enjoy pastor's conferences. I go because I should, and it's a way to build into others and, you know, be a part of something bigger. But I don't always fit into that crowd. And there was somebody there that had a brief presentation that I've had some history with, and I was just sitting there listening to them, and it has a bit of pain attached to it. And they just stole that joy, my joy in that moment. I don't know what it is. I don't know why this person affects me that way, but I just, in that moment, it ruined about 30 minutes of my day. And then I got to the place where I realized, okay, I'm a bit irritated. As John said, I've got to shift my mindset right here. I don't need to be joyful, dependent on someone else's affirmation of me when I feel that God approves of me. Even though I like it when other people, you know, affirm me. But I don't have to be dependent on that. I can be free of that. I can actually live free. You know, this is another very small example, but I don't know if you've noticed. Have you noticed how everybody in our country is irritable right now? Like, it just seems like everybody's irritated. And you might be saying, well, I don't have road rage. I'm not irritable. I'm not talking that. I just, let me ask you this. Are you irritated with Joe Biden right now? Irritated with the way our country's going? And some of you are like, yeah, let me hear more on that. Well, let me ask you, were you irritated when Donald Trump was in office? Or that may not be a good example. Maybe when George Bush was in office, he was a likable guy, yet it seemed like everybody was irritated with him. You know, it's interesting. My grandparents, and really older people in general, but my grandparents, my grandfather's in his 90s, he had a novel idea the way he lived his life. He had this idea that, you know, I regardless of who I vote for, when that person's elected into office, I just slate behind them, and they're now my president, whether I voted for him or not. In fact, my grandfather, one of the most powerful things I ever heard in his prayers is he would pray for the president every day, regardless of whether he voted for him or not. And I just think, man, no longer. That is not the American way today. All right, you're like, I didn't vote for that guy. That's not my president. And we live in a constant state of irritation. Have you noticed this? I mean, let's be honest, man, whoever's in that office is really trying to do the best they can. They really are. I really think they are giving the best they can. It may not be good enough, but they are giving the best they can, and many of us live in 4 years of irritation, constantly watching stuff that's polarizing, trying to get things, you know, keep our head and stuff that affirms our views. Listen, come on, do you not see that this keeps you in bondage? Do you not see that this is not creating more joyfulness in your life? It's not helping you be more compassionate. All right, we just blindly accept the chains, and that's just like the American way. I mean, I get irritated if things don't go my way. Psalm 119, psalmist says, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. I have sought out your instructions. I have sought out your law. This is so interesting. Whenever law comes our way, oftentimes we think, oh man, you know, I am not going to have a good life right here. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, man, when I understand God's way, when I understand the way God is going, his ways, man, that's where I really begin to walk in freedom. Listen, nobody else in this world wants freedom like God wants your freedom. Your government's not going to fight for your freedom the way God's going to fight for your freedom. Your tax advisor or your financial advisor is not going to, you know, fight for your freedom the way that God fights for your freedom. Your friends, your union rep, whoever it might be, nobody's going to cheerlead your freedom like God does. And if that is new news for you, I'm telling you what, this is going to be an amazing 6 weeks for you. I mean, if you can dig into this and really engage and dig in and do the hard work on this, man, you're going to see green pastures like you have not seen since Avatar. All right, I'm just telling you, you're going to see some green pastures coming your way. Another way to be free is to be free from apprehension, free from concern of what people think about me, free from concern of, oh my gosh, what if somebody finds this out? What if they uncover this thing that nobody knows? Free of concern of, oh my gosh, what's going to happen with the economy? A few years ago, we were entering a season. We're getting ready to raise a bunch of money, a capital initiative called Dream Big. And about that time, one of my vehicles broke down, had to go in the shop for a while. And so I got a rental for the week because we couldn't, you know, manage without that vehicle. And so I got like a cheap mid-sized car. And so when I showed up at the rental dealership to pick it up, the guy goes, hey, bad news. We don't have that car class in our lot. And I'm like, oh, man, what are you going to do? He's like, well, I think you're going to like what we have for you. And he drives out this German-engineered sports car sedan. I mean, it was, like, amazing. And I got it at the cheap sedan price. I mean, it was a great day. And you would think I would love for the next week driving around this German-engineered sports car. And we had a few good moments. But for the most part, I did not enjoy it. I was apprehensive the whole time. I had one friend text me. He's like, dude, new car, love it. And I'm like backpedaling. I'm like, oh, no, that's not my car. I'd never pay this much for a car. I mean, I'm like backpedaling out, you know, trying to explain why I'm driving this car. I mean, I had apprehension all the time. What do people think about me? You know, here at Crosspoint, we have this phrase that, you know, you'll hear every now and then. We used to use a lot pre-pandemic. We'd say, you know, God loves you more when you park far in the parking lot and when you sit close. God just loves you guys way more down here, just so you know. I mean, we just really think that, you know, like when you, like don't go for the upfront seat, you know, or the upfront parking spot if you're a regular around here. We want to save those for our guests. Like we want to be good hosts when guests show up and leave those for them. And you know, in the venue, guests generally like the edges in the back. So we're like, you know, sit front if you're a regular around here. So I've always like parked way out. Like that's not new for me. But I'm telling you, when I was driving this German engineered sports car, I parked so far away, I had to get a cab to get to the front door. I mean I did not want anybody to see me with that car. Why is that? Why is that? I did not want anyone thinking I was one of those televangelist guys fleecing the flock. Oh, we're raising a bunch of money. Kurt must be getting a raise. I already got a new car. He's got to pay for it now. I did not want that. Now listen, if you drive a German, you know, sports car of any shape or kind, I mean, they're amazing. Listen, don't feel bad about it. God bless you, and I'm glad you have that. It's just that, listen, for me as a pastor, I just was like, oh, that makes me very apprehensive. I was always wondering what people thought. And when I think about that logically, when I just logically think about that, I'm like, why did I feel bad about that? I shouldn't have felt bad about that. I wouldn't do anything wrong. But I was constantly wondering what people were thinking. That was a form of bondage for me. Some of us, we are in apprehension over whether we're going to get caught for something that nobody knows about. Some of us are wondering, am I going to get the promotion? We have a lot of apprehension over, is she going to notice me? Is he going to notice me? We have apprehension about, you know, when our kids are out, you know, is my daughter or my son going to crash and have a horrible wreck? And, you know, as we sit up all night, and that does not take us to joyful places. It does not take us to healthy, passion places. All right, we're constantly in a what if, oh my gosh, what if, you know, mentality. And I know some of us are going, well, Kurt, man, those things happen. Bad things happen in our world. I mean, you know, that's responsible to think about those things. No, it is not. It's burdensome. It's depleting. One of the things God does is he actually helps us see things the way they really are. He helps us see ourselves, which is the third thing. Third way to be free is to be free from illusion. Free from illusion. many of us, we need to be disillusioned. You know what happens when you are disillusioned? It means you dis your illusions. It means you begin to see clearly the way things really, really are. It means there are certain things you're believing right now that are not true about yourself. You're believing things that are wrong about yourself. They're not true. John talked about it. He said, I believe these things, these lies my parents told me about myself. They were illusions. They were not right. They were wrong. Can I tell you something? Your parents, for many of you, your parents lied to you. All right, you cannot be anything you want to be. All right, I'm sorry. They told you, hey, whatever you want to put your mind to, you can do it. I'm telling you, if you ask a 13-year-old kid, hey, what do you want to do? What do you want to do when you grow up? And they say, man, I want to play in the NBA. You know what you need to say to them? Hey, stay in school. All right, listen, you need to diss the illusion. They are probably not going to be 6'6", probably not going to make it in the NBA. Only 0.03% of all high school seniors playing athletics ever have a pro career. All right, so you just need to say, hey, kid, you're probably not going to make it. All right, you need to stay in school, get a good education, get a good job. You will be better off. We got to diss those illusions. We have to be real about where we are. A few years ago, when I was doing student ministry, when I'd been working with like 7th to 12th graders, we had a student in our student ministry, and we'd go to these conventions, and we'd have like huge concerts with like the David Crowder Band and Chris Tomlin and the Passion Movement, like thousands of kids. And there's this one kid, he was like in 8th grade at the time, and he said, Kurt, you know what I want to do one day? He said, I want to do what they're doing up there. I want to sing from that stage. I'm like, oh. I'm like, do you sing right now? He's like, oh yeah, I sing all the time. I'm like, all right. He's like, what I really want to do is I want to sing at our student ministry event next time. I really just want to sing for our youth ministry. And I'm like, well, I mean, we don't really do that. And so he would just be on me like every week. Man, Kurt, you got to give me a shot to sing for my friends. And so one day I said, hey, like, are you good? And he's like, well, my parents say, man, they wonder why I'm not singing at church. So I don't know. He wore me down. I guess he just asked enough. He wore me down that one day I'm like, all right, dude, I'm going to let you sing next week. And so I said to him, I said, what do you want to sing? And he said, well, I want to sing this song right here. You might know it. It goes like this. It says, I'm like, all right. So like, that's what you want to start with right there. Like you think that's a good idea to make that the first like presentation you ever give to like your peers. And he's like, that's what I want to sing. It's my favorite song. I'm like, all right, next week you're on. Next week came, and I'm going to be honest. To my amazement, he was way worse than I even imagined. I mean, he was horrible. It was the worst moment. I felt bad as a leader that I even let him do it. He thought it was amazing. He thought he was great. I mean, he needed somebody to diss his illusion of how good he was. And one of the things I learned is we really need to audition people. That's what I learned. We need to do auditions. In fact, here at Crosspoint, you know, most of our volunteer roles, you can just jump into them. We encourage you to follow your passion if you like kids or, you know, being hospitable or whatever. You know, the people up here on the stage, people that lead us in music, they go through an audition. And there's a reason, because we want to make sure we're helping them be successful, and we want to diss any illusions of somebody who really thinks they're good, you know, and they're not. And we'll work with them. We're like, hey, here's a plan on how you can actually get to the place where you're kind of ready to play here. And so a few years ago, we had actually somebody that went the other direction on that. We had somebody that came and said, hey, I think I'd like to sing in, you know, with the band, and you know, I hope I can bring some value. And I used to sing, it's been a while. And we said, okay. And we talked through the audition process and said, hey, you know, do this and then send us a video and then we'll kind of see where we are and where we go from there. And she said, well, would I just be able to give you the YouTube video of like when I sang the national anthem at the San Diego Chargers game out in San Diego for National Football League a few years ago? Yeah, that'd work. We're like, yeah, you're priority on the band already. Welcome to the band. I mean, if you got one of those. See, she actually didn't believe she was as good as she actually was. See, when we're illusioned, this is a bondage. We're in a sense of slavery right there. Some of us, we have illusions about, we think we have certain gifts, and we don't. Others of us, we don't really think we have anything to bring, and we actually do. And when you become free, you actually begin to see yourself as you really are. That's why I love John's story. I mean, I've known John for 30 years. When he began to see that he'd been living out of a lie that he got handed at a very young age, it began to change everything. I once heard somebody say that the hardest people to work with are the ones that are deluded about themselves. When we have the illusion that we are somebody that we're not, or when we think we have limitations that perhaps somebody told us that we have, maybe it was a parent, maybe it was an authority figure, maybe it was a friend, a former boss, these are illusions, and they bind us down. Saint Teresa of Avila, she was a nun back in the early, late 1500s, early 1600s. She said almost all the problems in the spiritual life stem from a lack of self-knowledge, from a lack of knowing ourselves. These journals you got when you came in, these journals, I tell you, these are tools for self-knowledge. These are going to help you diss your illusions. All right, the past journeys, every journey has its kind of upsides and downsides. If you've done a journey with us before, everyone, it's got its kind of cool nuances. The unique thing about the journey this year is you're not going to be able to show up at your like small group, 15 minutes before the group time and like turn your dome light on in your car and like complete your homework right before you go into your group. Like, it's not going to work that way. You're not going to be able to get up at 15 minutes before your group in the morning if you're doing a Zoom window and just say, hey, here's my homework, I just completed. That's not going to work. This is going to require some deep work. All right, this book really is going to do some uncovering. It's deep. And you're going to learn things about yourself that perhaps you have not seen. And you're going to give yourself the gift of self-knowledge. You're, in a sense, going to eliminate some of the illusions as you engage in this journey. It's going to be amazing. And then when you get into the small group experience, there are other people that are going to be in your circle that are headed in the same direction, and they're going to see things in you that you perhaps don't see. They may affirm things in you that you just need to hear. There are going to be people that interpret things that you're not capable of interpreting. And so when you go to your small group, you get encouraged, and you do the work in this book. I'm telling you, your illusions are going to get dissed. It's going to be very, very powerful. The last one, last thing, living free means I live free from religion. Free from religion. Religion is any system that says, hey, if you do this, if you do that, then these are the results you're going to get right here. And honestly, Christianity can be a religion. It can. Buddhism, religion. Hey, you deny yourself, you're going to get certain results. Eckhart Tolle, he reflects religion. Do this, do that. Even, Rhonda Byrne's The Secret. Anything that says, hey, you don't have it right now, but if you follow this system, eventually you're going to get what you need. That's religion. And that, let me tell you, that takes you to a place of bondage. That's working the system. That is saying, hey, if I'm obedient enough, if I, am I obedient enough, I'm going to get to a new place. Listen, that is not freedom at all. I think this is partly why I wear some of the clothes I wear when I'm up here on platform in front of you guys. We were at, a pastor's conference this week, and our team was like, our team doesn't look like most other pastoral teams, ministry teams. Sometimes people are like, hey, why do you always have like ripped jeans on? I'm like, well, I think because like when I go to those conferences with other pastors, religion says, hey, you can't wear ripped jeans. You need to work the part. You need to play the part, wear a nice collared shirt, polyester pants. you need to wear the robe. You need to set yourself apart instead of looking like what everybody else looks like. I'm just wearing what a lot of other people wear. I think this is in part the death of religion. That's what religion does. It requires us to have to feel like we have to look a certain way. One of the things God does throughout human history is he speaks at times in language and uses metaphors and examples that meet us where we are. And he did this in the Old Testament portion of the Bible with Moses. Moses was the leader of the nation of Israel. And Moses basically intercedes for the Jewish people. And he would go talk to God on behalf of the entire Jewish nation. And one time God says to Moses, Moses, I'm going to let you encounter my glory. I'm going to let you kind of see a glimpse of my backside, if you will, my fullness. And so God kind of tucks Moses in a rock and kind of covers him with his hand. And then God passes by, and as soon as he's by, he lifts his hand off of him, and he lets him just get a glimpse of the backside, which was more than enough. Now, just to be clear, God doesn't have a backside, doesn't really have a physical hand. God is spirit. But he's communicating in a way that they would understand. The idea here was he was giving Moses a sense of his vastness. He somehow got a glimpse of the actual person, the intensity of the person of God. And when he walked away from that moment, he was like radioactive. He was glowing. He had such a glow coming from him because there's such an immense brightness, light that God carries, that when he came back, he had a veil over his face, partly to keep everybody else's corneas safe from burning off, because he still was like putting off such a radiance. But then it also came, you know, because there was this like downside of religion, which we get more clarity on in 2 Corinthians, this letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Where Paul writes, you know, we are not like Moses. His face was shining, but he covered it to keep the people of Israel from seeing, look at this phrase, the brightness fade away. Now hang with me on this for a moment. This is very fascinating. What was the veil for? The veil was to cover Moses so that when his glory began to fade, when the brightness, when the radiance began to fade, people wouldn't get their faith rocked. Because they held Moses on such a high pedestal. People wouldn't see him fading. He was fading. And they want people to have this illusion that, hey, Moses always has it together. He's always on the mountain. He's always at the top of his spiritual game. All right, they were trying to, no, we got to diss the illusion that even people like Moses have doubts at times. But see, that's what religion does. Always got to play the part. Got to look like it's all together. Got to put a veil over. I got to cover things up. I mean, this goes all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden. They felt shame and they began to cover things up. Because when we live in shame, that's what we do. And at times we feel shame over maybe not being as spiritual as we feel like we should be. What the writer's saying right here is this is a form of bondage. This is a form of slavery. And I'm telling you, God wants to take you to a new place. You don't have to go through some intermediary. God says, no, you can directly access me. You can come to me right now through Jesus. He goes on and he says, now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Not where the spirit of the Lord is, there's good religious people. Not where the spirit of the Lord is a great pastor. Not where the spirit of the Lord is a bunch of people who have it all together. No, he says, where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Then he goes on, he says, and we all who with unveiled faces, the veil's been lifted, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is spirit. Who's writing this right here, by the way? Any idea? You know who's writing this right here? This is a guy named Paul. We talk about Paul all the time here at Crosspoint. Paul's like one of the spiritual greats. Paul wrote more than like half of the New Testament. And look at what he says. He says, we are all, myself included, we are all being transformed. Right? This is the ultimate religious guru right here. He's saying, hey, guess what? Guess what? I'm still in the process of being transformed. I'm telling you, no matter how great any message is in a setting like this, or how great the music, or, you know, 65 minutes in this space or in any church space, listen, you're not going to be fully transformed, right? No guidebook is going to fully transform you. No journey is going to fully transform you. You will not be 100% completely transformed, because the journey to freedom is an ongoing process. It's an ongoing process of being transformed, where I continue to stamp out the bad and say, okay, this is not being helpful, but this is, where I continue to, you know, shed the lies that I believed about myself and say, okay, here's the truths I need to believe about myself, where I begin to stamp out, as we're going to do in a few weeks, some of the demons that want to come and actually put me in slavery, want to enslave me, because it's this constant process of being transformed. And I just want you to know, man, you actually can walk out of here today more free. Right now, you can actually walk out more free, and you're going to do this. You're going to begin to do this if you engage over these next 6 weeks. So as we kind of wrap up, here's what we're going to do. I want to kind of prime the pump with this. I want you to take your guidebook, and I want you to grab a pen. We're going to raise the house lights right here, and I want you to go to pages 10 and 11. And we're going to kind of prime the prompt. There's two questions I want you to begin to process on. And they're these two questions right here. The first question is, what is a dream that you have right now that you're not pursuing? It might be something you're not trying because you just don't feel like you have what it takes. It might be a dream you've always had and you just don't feel like you ever have the skill set to do it. It might just be a state. You might be like, I just want more peace in my life, but you're not pursuing it. And then the second question is, why aren't you pursuing that right now? We're going to start our journey of self-awareness. The band's going to do a song. They're going to sing while you process a bit, and they're going to sing a song about how, man, we want some freedom. And so as they sing for us and as you write and reflect in your journal, let's take the first steps, these first steps of freedom. All right, I tell you what, if you began to write answers to those questions, I'm telling you what, your freedom journey has just begun. And we are all about your freedom. I want you to know this is what we're going after for the next 6 weeks. Now, as you begin to think about this, I don't know if you've ever seen ancient sea maps, like the old nautical maps. It's really interesting. You know, when Christopher Columbus was like, traveling the globe and exploring new places on some, good or not so good expeditions as we're, beginning to discover right now. It was always interesting because whenever somebody would think about going beyond where that first ship has ever gone, they would always put something on the map or even an image. They'd say, beyond here would be dragons. And it was really interesting because it's like when somebody prepares to go beyond where anybody else has ever gone, they always kind of said, man, if we haven't seen it, heard it, or experienced it, man, it must be bad. It must be really, really bad. It was the same way back in 1947 when the speed of sound barrier had yet to be broken. The first person to do that was a guy by the name of Chuck Yeager. Nobody had gone approximately 768 miles an hour, Mach 1. And Chuck, he was approaching that sound barrier, and there was this belief. The reason it's called a sound barrier is because they really believed when you got to the speed of sound, there's like some metaphysical wall that you hit. It was like the pressure couldn't be sustained, and planes had kind of got close to that place and started to fall apart. And so they just believed that it was impossible that when you hit the speed of sound, that your craft would just kind of vaporize into the atmosphere. And so on the day when Chuck Yeager actually climbs into his plane, the day he actually surpassed the sound barrier, his colonel commissioned him. As he's climbing in his cockpit, his colonel said this to him. He said, "Nobody knows for sure what happens until somebody gets there. Chuck, you are going to be flying into the unknown. Nobody knows what it's like to be free until somebody gets there." Let me tell you something. Ryan, you are flying into the unknown. Christine, you are flying into the unknown. Bev, you're flying into the unknown. Jim, you're going to be flying into the unknown. Perhaps it's unknown because nobody from your family of origin has ever gone there before. Perhaps you've been assimilated in the ways that you believe about yourself and you've never allowed yourself to go there before. And you may be the first. You may set a brand new speed record when it comes to freedom, all right? And you might begin to fall into this incredible joy, incredible passion, and this incredible confidence. In fact, God, I'm praying that that happens as a result of this journey. I pray for every single one of us, God, that we would begin to experience the fullness of the freedom that you have for us. God, I pray that we would begin to see things that we've never seen, to go to places we've never gone. And God, that there are chains, that there are physical chains that would begin to fall off of us right now, chains we never thought would fall. And so, God, I just pray that you help us to engage in this journey and take us to those places, we pray. And we know that you want nothing more than for us to experience that kind of beauty and that kind of blessing that comes when we follow you into freedom. And so we thank you for leading us, Jesus. We pray these things in your character. Amen.